entire Jackson class when I say we are very excited and pleased with the service of Brother Wesley Kramer. This is the first time he's served us. And yesterday we were not disappointed with his discourse on the four prophetic proofs of the year 1874. I found that very helpful and something certainly worth reviewing on tape. We therefore look forward to his second discourse today, in which he has entitled Acceptable Self-Sacrifice. Acceptable Self-Sacrifice. Brother Wesley.
Thanks, Brother Bob, and good morning, friends. It's indeed a privilege and a pleasure for us to be with you once again. And we trust that you all had a blessed night of rest and perhaps some extra fellowship last evening with some that you may not have had a chance to see for quite some time. Our study for today is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. We'd like to read that text to begin this morning. 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Acceptable self-sacrifice. That's our subject for the next hour. But our theme question is, what does it mean? What does it mean in our consecrated lives to offer up acceptable self-sacrifices? We know the subject of sacrifice is similar in one respect to the subject of love. It's very broad. It's extremely broad. It's addressed literally hundreds of times in the scriptures and in the harvest message. And so of necessity this morning, we can only address just a few points, just a few of the fundamental points of this concept of acceptable self-sacrifice. Now, one of the things we might say at the outset is that our remarks this morning must be rightly divided in order to be properly understood in their proper time frame. We're going to be focusing on gospel age sacrifices. The sacrifices that were offered subsequent to the Day of Atonement are not our subject for this morning. Well, let's begin our study together this morning by asking one of the most basic questions of all. What is sacrifice? What does it mean to sacrifice? Well, the Bible uses seven different Hebrew words and three different Greek words that are translated sacrifice or sacrificing or some rendition thereof. And if you look up these seven Hebrew words and three Greek words, you find all kinds of things in the definition, such as a slaughter, a victim, festival, and so on. But one of the things you come away with, you know, a lot of times we go back into the Strong's and the Young's definitions and we really come out with a gem. But here that didn't work. You don't find a whole lot when you look, at least from our vantage point, when you look at these particular offerings from Strong's and Young's. They don't offer a nice, neat, concise definition of what sacrifice really is in the higher sense. But now, you say, well, we don't want to give up there. We want to have a little bit of a touchstone, some place that we can start with today, some kind of a working definition that we can use in order to help us through this subject. Believe it or not, Webster's Dictionary offered some very helpful thoughts. And Webster says, this was the New Collegiate Dictionary, Webster says that sacrificing means surrendering something for the sake of something else. That's it. Surrendering something for the sake of something else. Webster's definition, we think, is helpful. But we know that there's a higher purpose. We know that there's a higher purpose in this subject of sacrifice from God's viewpoint. And so if we were permitted to reword this definition just a little bit, in light of God's holy purpose in creating this institution that we call sacrifice, we would say our working definition for sacrifice would be sacrificing is voluntarily surrendering something of value in order to accomplish something of greater value. Surrendering something, voluntarily surrendering something of value in order to accomplish something of even greater value. Example, Israel's Day of Atonement. Few choice animals were surrendered. Why? So that the nation of Israel would be typically atoned for the ensuing year. So we had something of value, the animals that were voluntarily surrendered up in order to accomplish something greater, which was typical atonement for the ensuing year. Okay, we have a little bit of a touchstone, something that perhaps we can work with as we are going through this subject together. Voluntarily surrendering something of value in order to accomplish something of greater value. In today's lesson, we're going to be looking at 5 points. Actually, friends, if we can only remember 1 point from this morning's talk, we would hope that we can remember the working definition of a sacrifice. But we're going to go beyond that. We want to take a look at 5 fundamental points of this concept of sacrifice. Each one of our points we will introduce with a question. The first question we want to take a look at, which introduces us to our first fundamental point, is who? Who is it that can offer these acceptable self-sacrifices? Well, the answer is very short. The answer is only priests can offer sacrifices acceptably. Let's turn back in time, in history, back to the time and incident involving Saul and Samuel. This is found in the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel. We won't take the time to read the account. It's somewhat lengthy, but the details are not particularly complicated from that account. Recall at this time, as the scene opens here, as we take a look at these particular texts, the land of Israel was completely dominated by the Philistines, and the Israelites were very poorly armed at this time. Jonathan, you'll recall, was the son of Saul. Jonathan's army of about 1,000 men attacked and actually defeated a garrison of the Philistines. Well, the Philistines reacted. They weren't going to be put down. So the Philistines reacted by increasing their army by thousands. Well, at that point, Saul's army saw themselves as no match. No match for the mighty Philistine army. And so all but 600 of Jonathan's men, his soldiers, deserted. They abandoned. They went and hid themselves, according to the account. Well, Samuel, meanwhile, had sent word to Saul to wait in Gilgal for 7 days, and then Samuel would go and meet him there. Well, Saul waited the 7 days, but Samuel was delayed. His arrival time was postponed. Saul, in the meantime, is seeing his little army dwindling in the face of this mighty Philistine force. And so Saul undertook to be his own priest. He did the only thing that he could think of. He was undoubtedly scared. He did the only thing he could think of. He wanted God's help, so he went and he offered up sacrifices to God. But he did so without authority. And that's the point. Because just as Saul finished these offerings, these sacrificial offerings, Samuel arrived. And what did Samuel do? Did he compliment Saul? No, he reproved Saul. In essence, Saul's actions in offering the sacrifices were without authority, and they were condemned by God as a sin. Because God had made the specific law that, to the effect that only the priests might offer sacrifices. Now, you say, well, why would God limit the offering of acceptable sacrifices to the priestly tribe? Why could only the priest do it? Why couldn't anybody do it? Well, the answer, we believe, is that the priestly tribe was being set up here as a type, as a picture. The priestly tribe, we believe, was a type of the church, the fully consecrated. Those who have been consecrated, those who have been accepted by Him. Those who have been justified, those who have been cleansed through the merit of Christ. We believe that it's not God's will that anyone at any old time can offer up any old thing to God and have him accept it as a sacrifice. Friends, sacrificing is the institution of God. And only those who he invites are privileged to approach him acceptably through this manner that we call sacrifice. Sacrificing is a privilege. Sacrificing is not a right. Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, that we, you and I, may present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. You'll remember this concept of holy and acceptable in the type that the blemished animals could not be used as sacrifices. Why? Well, blemishes undoubtedly represented sin. And likewise with us, only those who are first justified, only those who are first cleansed from sin through Christ can offer these sacrifices in the fullest sense of the word, acceptably. And so it is we see that in the type, it was only the priests. Only the priests, only those of this priestly tribe, those who were first washed, those who were first justified, could offer sacrifices acceptably. And so it is in the antitype. We find a very particular text on this in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, where Paul says, this is Hebrews 8:3, in part, just quoting a part of the text, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Well, let's go to our second fundamental point. Now that our first one dealt with the who question, the second question we want to address is when. When is it that these acceptable self-sacrifices can be offered? Well, once again, in order to answer this question, we have to once again realize that sacrificing is the institution of God. God sets the rules. We don't. We don't set the rules. He designs it. It's his program. We know that Jesus began the age of sacrifice. He was the first because he was the first who was invited to sacrifice. And he was invited not only because it was time, but also because he was acceptable. Recall that Jesus was wholly harmless and without sin. He was perfect. And so likewise, his followers since Pentecost have been acceptable sacrifices because they too are perfect. Not actually so, but they have been made so by the imputation of Christ's merit. And of course, now, the gospel age, is God's time to accept these sacrifices. Recall what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2. He says, now is the accepted time. Friends, now is the time. Now is the only time when God will accept the living sacrifices unto death of all those who are justified, all the justified ones who come to him through Christ. God designed that there would be a predestinated number who could be joint sacrificers unto death with Jesus, we believe. And as soon as this predestinated number is completed, the acceptable time is going to end. No more presentations will thereafter be accepted as sacrifices unto death. Okay, so that's the when question. Now is the accepted time. Let's take a look at our third point out of our five. This morning we want to look at what? This is the challenging one. What is it that we are to sacrifice? We could easily spend the balance of our time together this morning talking about what is it that we are supposed to sacrifice. We could list the different things that we have the privilege of surrendering in order to accomplish something higher, something of greater value. But we believe, in order to start the discussion on this particular point, we believe that the question of what is it that we can sacrifice can be summed up with a scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. And it's a familiar text, I'm sure, to all of us. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know what the heart represents. It represents our wills. Our wills control everything that we possess. When we give our wills, friends, we give everything that we have the privilege of coming in contact with, everything that we touch. Our wills constitute the single largest sacrifice that we can present. But you say, okay, what does it mean to sacrifice our wills? What does that mean in reality? Friends, we would answer that question with one word, and that word is submission. Sacrificing our wills means that we submit ourselves fully to the Lord. We, in essence, replace our wills. We take out our old will, and we try to put in God's will into our heads. And from thenceforth, our wills are dead, or at least we try to make them dead to the best of our ability. We don't exercise our wills anymore, our old wills, but we look to the Lord. We look to Him for instruction. We look to Him for guidance in all the affairs of life, even the seemingly trivial affairs of life. We look to Him for guidance. In all of our decisions, we desire, we go and we consult His will. We try to carry out His will. Friends, sacrificing in this way means that we accept with joy all the experiences, or at least we try to accept all the experiences that He has designed for us. Because we know that all these things are compiled for our eternal welfare. But let's be a little bit more specific. Let's be a little bit more specific of what it means to sacrifice our wills. You know, each one of us here today possesses certain earthly privileges. Time. Non-sinful earthly privileges, we might add. Time, influence, health, strength, talent, money, personal preferences. Friends, we have a lot of things that are in the non-sinful category that we have at our disposal. And all these things are surrendered up to the Lord when we surrender our wills. Because all these things, from that point forward, we find a way, we try to find ways of using to serve His will and not our own will, to the extent that His will is different from ours. Basically, there are two different ways that we approach sacrificing our wills. Two distinctly different ways, we believe. One way that we sacrifice is to avoid certain earthly, non-sinful things entirely. For example, membership in social clubs, Rotary. I know I've put a lot of pressure on me to join Rotary in the last decade. So far, by the Lord's grace, we've resisted. Opera clubs, whatever, you name it. There's all kinds of social clubs out there that we try to avoid unless we are compelled, unless it's really necessary, maybe a necessary part of our employment or something along that line where we really don't have much of a choice. Why? Why do we avoid these things? So that we will have more time, more energy in serving the Lord and the truth and the brethren. But friends, these things where there are certainly good works involved. You know what Rotary's mission is right now? It's to eradicate polio from the face of the earth by the year 2000. That's a very noble work. But friends, we avoid that. We avoid these things in the sense, we surrender these things in the sense of avoiding them, not because they're sinful, but because we have the opportunity of using our time, our talent, our energy to accomplish a far higher purpose, a far more eternal purpose than what these institutions stand for. Friends, our suggestion is that the avoidance of these things and replacing it with our time and our energy going in a higher purpose, the avoidance is the sacrifice. We would cite to you reprint 5656 for some additional thoughts along that line. Well, we mentioned there's two ways that we sacrifice. And the second one is where we actually redirect our aims with regard to what we do or what we have. For example, most, if not all of us, had cars, we had clothes, we had VCRs, we had all kinds of things at our disposal before we gave our hearts to the Lord, didn't we? Now, what happened to these things after we gave our hearts to the Lord? Did we avoid them? Did we throw away our cars? Did we throw away our houses? Did we throw away our clothes? No, we didn't throw away any of these things. We still have them. We kept these things. But from the moment that we gave our hearts to the Lord, it was our privilege to redirect how we use these things. We no longer use these things for the primary purpose of bringing pleasure and luxury and comfort to ourselves. But rather we surrendered these things in the sense that we began to use these very same things that we had before we gave our hearts. We began to use them after that time to serve a far higher purpose than serving self. And friends, the suggestion here is that the redirection of our usage of these things is the sacrifice. Now, before we move on, we want to say a word about what is not a sacrifice. You know, each one of us, every single day of the year, try to put away sins from ourselves, don't we? Each of us have undesirable things within our characters that we really feel the need to get rid of. Each of us struggle every day to not evil speak. Each of us every day try to put away certain degrees or elements of envy or jealousy, subtle dishonesty. There's various things that we have problems with. But is the putting away of sin a sacrifice? Are all those struggles that we have counted as a sacrifice? Well, we don't think so. Putting away sins from ourselves, we suggest, is not a sacrifice. Because a sacrifice can only consist of something to which we have a right. Do we have a right to sin? No, we do not. And so the putting away of sin, we suggest, is not a sacrifice. God does not and cannot accept sins as sacrifices. Now recall back to the typical sacrifices, going back to the days of the tabernacle. Notice in our study of the tabernacle that the priests performed two distinctly different functions. First, everyone who took part in the priesthood had to first wash his hands and wash his feet, those parts that came in contact with the soil of the earth. And they washed at the laver. But secondly, the priests and only the priests were permitted to offer sacrifices. And so the priestly ordination, when we look back at the tabernacle, the priestly ordination consisted of washing, and it consisted of sacrificing. And the washing and the sacrificing were two different operations. And so we believe it is with us, as the antitypical priests. We have the responsibility of performing both ordinations, washing and sacrificing. And these aren't the same. We wash ourselves from the earthly defilements that accumulate every day. But we also must sacrifice our non-sinful earthly rights and privileges. Both things, the washing and the sacrificing, constitute our lifelong priestly work. And so ridding ourselves of earthly defilements, even though ridding ourselves of earthly defilements is no less important than sacrificing, ridding ourselves of earthly defilements does not constitute part of our sacrifice. We would cite to you reprint 3267 for some additional thoughts along that. That's reprint 3267. Let's go to our fourth point. This is the why question. Why is it important for us to sacrifice? Is it important at all? And if so, why? Well, there are several reasons we can give to answer this question as to why it's important. But we're going to answer with only two. We're only going to offer two answers to the question as to why sacrificing is important this morning. And the first one we're only going to mention rather briefly, not because that it's not important, but because we really want to place our emphasis on the second one. The first reason that self-sacrificing is important, we believe, can be answered with two words: sin offering, or for sin. The great offering for sin, we believe, consists of two aspects. The great offering for sin consists of the ransom sacrifice, and the great offering for sin consists of the lifelong sacrificial sufferings of Christ and His church. Now, God designed that both of these aspects of the great offering for sin would be essential in order to complete the sin offering for mankind. The ransom we recognize as being very essential in order to release Adam and his race from the death sentence. We know the perfect life for a perfect life. But the sacrificial sufferings of Christ and his church are also necessary. Why? These are necessary to qualify the church, the Christ, head and body, to be the great Messiah through whom all sin, through whom all the sin is going to be eradicated in due time. Both aspects of the great offering for sin are vital. They are both vital to release mankind from the grave. They are also vital to provide him with the qualified help that he is going to need to bring him back up into at one-ment with God. And we would cite to your reprint 1231, 1231, for some additional thoughts on that. So the first reason why we suggest that sacrifice, the concept, the institution of sacrifice is important is, you might say, a bit academic. But it's only through sacrifice that it's possible to provide the entirety of the sin offering. And it's only through the entirety of the sin offering that atonement can be achieved. But now we want to focus on the second reason why we believe that sacrificing is important. It's a less academic reason. It's a far more eye-opening reason, the reason for each of us to be constantly trying to offer up these acceptable sacrifices through Christ to God. And this second reason is dramatized for you and I in a parable, and it's the parable of the pound, found in Luke, the 19th chapter. Now, there's a number of verses here. We won't take the time to read them aloud with you. But you recall the fundamental facts of the parable of the pound. We know that a certain nobleman was to leave town for a while. And he was going away to a far place. And he was going away for one purpose. And that was to receive his appointment so that he can come back. He would receive this appointment from the emperor. And then he was going to come back and he would rule over this regional territory that he had jurisdiction over. Now, before the nobleman left town, he did something. He called 10 of his servants to his office. And he gave each of them something. He gave each one a pound. And he instructed them, according to the King James Version, to occupy their pound until he would return. Now, unlike the word sacrifice, Strong's here helps you out with what this word occupy means. The word occupy here in the Greek means to busy oneself with or to trade with. Now, if we were to modernize this, we would say that the nobleman instructed each one of the servants to take the pound that he had given them and to invest this pound. Nobleman went away, returned. What did he do? He called his servants in. Why? He wanted an accounting. He wanted to know how well they had done with their investment. Well, the first servant had a glowing report. Tenfold return on my investment. Had a pound, now I have 10. He had done very well, and he was rewarded accordingly. Second servant also did pretty well. Fivefold return on his investment. He was also rewarded, but to a lesser extent than the tenfold servant. Well, finally, the nobleman comes down and he asks the third servant for an accounting. The third servant had gained absolutely nothing. He was given a pound, he still had the pound. He didn't lose it, but he didn't do anything with it. According to the parable, he kept this pound laid up in a napkin, which can also be translated handkerchief. He had this pound tucked away in his handkerchief because he was afraid of losing it. So he held on to it. Well, what happened? The third servant was not only not rewarded, but the nobleman took away the pound that he had been given and he gave it to the 10-pound servant. This servant was not only rebuked very severely, not only reprimanded, but he lost the pound that he started out with, that he was given. Brethren, look in your pockets right now. What do you find? I bet you find a silver pound in your pocket. Our Heavenly Father, through Christ, has arranged to give you a pound and give me a pound. He gave us justification. He gave us justification through the merit of Christ. But why? Why did God give us justification through Christ? Answer simple. He gave us the pound. He gave us justification to invest. Invest in what? Well, Paul tells us what we're supposed to invest in with our pound in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. Our Heavenly Father gave us this pound, this justified standing, for one reason. So that we could render up an acceptable sacrifice to God through our Lord Jesus. Friends, we suggest that investing with or trading with or occupying our pound means using it. Using it in self-sacrificing. That's the reason we were given justification, to be able to render up acceptable sacrifices every single day of our consecrated walk. Indeed, for our entire lives on this side of the veil. Well, now comes the challenging question that might come to your mind. If a single pound, the pound that each of the servants was given at the beginning, represents justification, what does the increase represent? What's represented by the additional 9 pounds that the tenfold servant got? What's represented by the additional 4 pounds that the fivefold servant ended up with? If 1 pound represents full, complete faith justification, what can the increase represent? We believe that one answer to the question is possibly given to us by Jesus in Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 28 through 30. We'd like to read that together. Mark 10, 28 to 30. Mark 10, 28 to 30. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and children, sisters, mothers, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, what's Jesus saying here? We believe in this particular set of verses, Jesus is saying, if we were to make it plain or try to make it plain, that there's a direct relationship between the extent of our forsaking all, the extent of our sacrificing, and the gain that we achieve right here and now on this side of the veil. The greater our present loss, the greater will be our reward, both now and on the other side of the veil. But you say, well, what do we gain right now? What is it that we gain right here and now on this side of the veil as a result of rendering up acceptable self-sacrifices? What is it that we could possibly achieve here and now? We don't get any earthly gain out of it. So what could it be? Friends, we suggest two words. Character development. That's what the increase represents. Becoming more like our Heavenly Father and our Advocate. Friends, that's a large part of what we inherit right now to the extent of our faithful self-sacrificing. And the more sacrificing, self-sacrificing that we do, the greater will be our development into the likeness of Christ. Remember, the single largest thing that we are privileged to give right now is our wills, our intentions, our affections, our hearts. The will controls everything that we have. The more that we surrender up our wills, the more we sacrifice our hearts in every experience, the more we take on His will, the more He will impress His Spirit, His influence, His character, His likeness upon us. In a brief, in a nutshell, the more that we do what he wants us to do, the more we become like him. And this is the second reason we suggest why self-sacrificing is important at the present time. Acceptable self-sacrificing is important. It is an important means whereby we develop into the likeness of Christ. Without sacrificing, we cannot, we will not develop fully the character likeness of our Lord. And we know if we do not faithfully develop full and true character, that full and true character of Christ likeness on this side of the veil, we can't make our calling and our election short. But now, let's return back to the unfaithful steward for a moment in the pound parable. What was the unfaithful steward's problem? Why was he rebuked? Well, obviously, he was rebuked because he didn't invest the pound that he was given. He didn't use the pound for the purpose for which it was given to him. He kept it nice and neat and clean, well preserved, laid up in his handkerchief. And since he did not invest, he did not occupy, did not trade with his pound, he didn't get any return. He got no increase. If one doesn't invest, one cannot get a return on his investment, spiritually speaking. Well, naturally speaking, too, I guess, for that matter. But we're speaking spiritually this morning. Brethren, each one of us at this point might find an opportune moment to pause, perhaps do a little self-examining. What are we doing with the pound that's in our pockets? What are we doing with the righteousness that's been imputed to us through Christ? What are we doing with all the special privileges that God has delivered to us as a part of this holy standing? Have we laid up our pound to a more or less degree in our handkerchiefs? Are we simply trying to preserve our justified standing each day instead of using it to constantly render up acceptable self-sacrifices? Let's be a little bit more specific. As each day and as each experience rolls by, are we simply trying to live a righteous life? Are we merely trying to get through each day and not be late for work? Are we merely trying to get through each day and not cheat anybody? Are we trying to get through each day and just try not to get mad at our fellow workers, our spouses, our children, whomever, our brethren? Are we trying to get through each day and merely just not evil speak? Are we merely trying to live a good, a nice, a righteous, a wholesome and quiet life at the present time, but nothing more? Or are we faithfully occupying with our pound? Are we not only trying to live the good and the righteous life, but are we going beyond that and surrendering up our wills to God and serving him, the truth, and the brethren at the cost of our own vitality, the cost of our own energy, the cost of sleep, the cost of our preferences, the cost of our bank accounts, friends, whatever we have? Brethren, if we're only trying to live a good, a nice, a righteous, a quiet life at the present time and nothing more, if we are only trying now not to sin as we go through each day, our pound is not going to yield its legitimate increase. We cannot expect to develop fully the fruits and graces of the Spirit of Christ and take on His likeness if we are keeping our pounds neatly tucked away in our handkerchief. I'd like to share with you a quote, reprint 1973. And we quote, "Christian character simply cannot grow and develop by neglecting the very means which God has provided for its perfecting." End of quote. And friends, we suggest that rendering up acceptable self-sacrifices is a part of the means whereby we develop into the likeness of Christ. And so we have this second reason why rendering up acceptable self-sacrifices at the present time is so important. Plainly stated, acceptable self-sacrifices, these self-sacrifices are a critical part of our development as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Perhaps we never made the association between sacrificing and character development, but friends, we believe that the relationship, the connection between the two is very real. Let's take a look now at our fifth point. And that is the how question. How is our sacrifice to be carried out? Well, like our previous question on the importance, this question can be answered a couple of different ways. Actually, more than two, probably. We are going to suggest two answers to the question as to how our sacrifice is to be carried out. And this background, the background for the answer to this question, is found Israel's Day of Atonement. In Leviticus, in verse 8, we're told who the goats are. One's the Lord's goat, one's the scapegoat. The Lord's goat was counted as a very important part of the typical sin atonement of the people of Israel. You recall the Lord's goat was sacrificed upon the altar, wasn't it? Its blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and its hide was burned without the camp, just like the bullock. But the scapegoat, in contrast, was not sacrificed. The scapegoat wasn't placed upon the altar, was it? Its blood wasn't sprinkled, but rather the scapegoat was to bear the iniquities of the children of Israel. And it was turned out to the wilderness, to its destruction. Well, there's some similarities here. Both goats died, didn't they? Or presumably. But one was a sacrifice, the other was not. One was sacrificed as a part of the sin atonement of Israel, but the other one bore the iniquities of Israel and was essentially destroyed, we understand. But why? Why was the one goat considered a sacrifice and the other one was considered just to be destroyed? They both died. So what's the real difference between the two goats? They both lost their lives. We believe that the answer becomes clear once we realize what God was trying to say to us here. What does each goat represent? Well, the Lord's goat, we understand, represents the little flock, the overcomers of the gospel age. The scapegoat represents the great company, the great multitude that no man can number, Paul says. Both of these classes must die to receive their respective rewards. But the key is their deaths do not occur in the same manner. That's the key. The Lord's goat class makes a consecration unto death and willingly carries out that contract unto death. The great company also makes a contract. Consecration, we call it, unto death. But apparently has trouble carrying out this contract willingly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 5, that the great company, the death of the great company, is not a sacrifice, but rather is accomplished by destruction. And we believe that this simple picture back in the days of the tabernacle provides us with one answer to the question as to how we are to carry out our sacrifices. And that answer is one word: willingly, with desire. In order for the full surrenders, the daily surrenders of our wills, our preferences, and so on to be a sacrifice, be carried out willingly. These surrenders that we make must be willing surrenders. Friends, if we are not willingly surrendering our wills, our preferences, our cars, our whatever we have in the Lord's service, we aren't sacrificing. We believe that willingness is a vital element of sacrifice, of any sacrifice. Second question. Second answer, we should say, as to how we should carry out our sacrifice, is also represented, brought to our attention in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Recall in verse 15 that the Lord's goat did not sacrifice itself, did it? It did not go up onto the altar and sacrifice itself, but rather Aaron, the high priest, did all the sacrificing. Aaron slayed the goat, he placed it upon the altar, and he kept it there until it was entirely consumed by the fire. It was really Aaron who physically carried out the steps and the completion of the sacrifice of the goat. As we've already mentioned, the Lord's goat represents the little flock. Aaron, we believe, in this picture, represents our Lord Jesus, our great high priest. And the antitypical picture here, when we look at it, we believe is clear. We don't sacrifice ourselves. Our Lord Jesus sacrifices us. But you say, well, wait a minute. How does that work? Well, two ways. First, we are yet by ourselves, we know, in our sins. We can't possibly offer to God anything acceptably because we are sinful. And God can't accept anything sinful as a sacrifice. The most that you and I can do is to devote or to submit ourselves to be sacrificed. All you and I can do is to tie ourselves to the door of the tabernacle in full consecration, full surrender, full submission. But it remains for Jesus. He must impute His merit to us so that we then can then offer up an acceptable sacrifice to God. And, of course, He is the one that actually does the offering. We simply make the presentation. Well, that's the one way that is done. It's through His merit that this is done, this is accomplished. But we believe that there's a further sense in which we are sacrificed by Jesus. It's not just through His merit. Just as in the type, the high priest attended to the actual sacrificing of the body of the goat, so it is in the antitype. When we make a consecration, we give our wills, but we do not actually, on our own, sacrifice our lives. We believe that what our proper role is to give up our wills and leave everything for Jesus to dispose of. Jesus attends to the sacrificing of ourselves. He's the high priest. We leave the sacrificing to Him. And we would share with you reprint 5086. 5086 for some further thoughts on that. What we're saying here is that after we make our consecration, you and I don't determine exactly how that sacrifice, that consecration, is going to be carried out. More specifically, you and I do not determine today and every day what kind of sufferings or what kind of trials or what kind of experiences that we're going to have. You and I don't get up in the morning and say, I think I'll go have myself persecuted today by my fellow workers, do we? You and I don't get up in the morning and say, I think I'm going to have trouble with this nasty next door neighbor of mine today. I think I'm going to go have some, I think I'm going to go suffer a little bit from him. Friends, do we determine, do we design these experiences that come to us? Friends, we believe that this is what we mean when we say that our great high priest sacrifices us. It's our great high priest, it's his job. He willingly has undertaken the job to determine in harmony with the will of the Heavenly Father what is going to do us the most good. And so this is another part of what it means for the great high priest to sacrifice us. Jesus is the one who determines how the sacrifice is going to be carried out. And you know, friends, aren't we glad it's that way? We'd probably make a mess out of things if it was up to us to determine what kind of experiences that we should have. And aren't we thankful that someone who is far more intelligent, far more capable than you and I, designing the program. It's his part to design our experiences. It's your part, and it's my part to submit to these experiences. It's our part to cooperate. When you get right down to it, friends, it's largely a matter of cooperation, isn't it? We try to cooperate with our Heavenly Father and the things that He designs for us through the great high priest. And it's not our part to exercise our wills apart from His will in determining how we're going to make this surrender, these daily surrenders of difficult experiences or of opportunities, either one. Jesus does the sacrificing in that sense, in the sense of designing what is going to do you and I the most good, spiritually speaking. You and I do the submitting. He does the designing. You and I do the submitting. Brethren, sacrificing is the institution of God. He makes the rules. You and I don't make the rules. And if we follow His rules faithfully, but only if we follow His rules faithfully, are we going to achieve the spiritual gain? The spiritual gain right here and now, on this side of the veil. Friends, our prayer for each one of us is that we will hasten, beginning today, to deepen our consecration commitments that we have made. Our prayer is that we will hasten to deepen the sacrificial offerings that we have the privilege of making. Deepen those. Extend them to God. And by doing that, friends, to hear His well done, good and faithful servant.
Thank you, Brother Wesley, for the who, when, what, why, and how of sacrifice. Brother Wesley has a unique talent in being able to bring together detailed and technical topics in a very clear and understandable manner. And we thank him for it. And we thank you also, Brother Wesley, for the encouragement you have given it to us to submit our bodies a living sacrifice as well.